You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Today I want to talk to you about a subject that troubles many people throughout the world, legalized abortion, and to give you some help, if I can, from the Word of God.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. International Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by Dr. Oswald Hoffman, Lutheran Hour speaker. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life.
Creator and Redeemer of human life, open our eyes to the sanctity of our lives in your sight, and help us to live in the assurance of your forgiveness, with a healthy regard for life and a warm compassion for our fellow men. We ask this in the name of Jesus, your Son, who became human for us. Amen. Today, let me talk to you about a subject that troubles people all over the world, legalized abortion. And if I can, to bring you some help from the Word of God. There's a great, surprising, and astonishing piece of news about God in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. It tells us, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." What is surprising about that? For one thing, it is a lot more surprising than many of the discoveries that have been made about humanity by any of the sciences. It tells us something about ourselves that can be discovered nowhere else in exactly the same way. It also tells us something about human life, that it is not only human, but especially important to God because it is human. The sanctity of human life comes directly from creation by God. And the sanctity of human life is of continuing concern to God. He did his part in the creation of human life. He did his thing in the redemption of human life through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he pursues his plan in the constant sanctification of human life by the power of his Holy Spirit. There are plenty of people today, millions of them, who don't believe a word of this, of course. They've been terribly impressed with the information, if that's what it can be called, developed by anthropologists, psychologists, and other practitioners of the art of philosophy, which sometimes comes to be labeled science just because the philosopher happens to be a scientist. In the same way, the philosophy of a man comes to be thought of as having special significance just because that man happens to be a world-renowned violinist. I'm talking today about a philosophy of life which regards human life as no different from animal life. All of us know, of course, that biologically, human beings are very much like animals. There are many obvious and significant similarities. We have the same bodily structure as many animals do. Both animals and humans have legs and lungs, flesh and blood, eyes, ears, nose, and mouth. Many minerals and chemical reactions are common to both human beings and animals. When we die, this body of ours, like that of the beast of the field, returns to dust and dirt from which it sprang. That's a fact. It is not a fact that human life is the same as animal life. That's fiction. At best, it is philosophy, and at its worst, it is fiction. The Bible discloses information about human life that has to be taken into account by any thinking person. Human beings and animals do have a single creator. He did follow a plan of his own in creation. When God created other forms of life, the Bible tells us, he let the waters and the earth bring forth living creatures, fish, birds, cattle, beasts, and creeping things. When the Almighty was about to create man, he made it clear that he was going to do something special. God paused. He held a consultation with himself, you might say, and said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." God did not say, "Let us make man in the image of the animals after their likeness." Instead, he declared, "I shall make man to be someone like myself." If you keep telling people you are animals, you are nothing but animals. You are nothing but highly developed animals. There can be only one result. Believing they are animals, they will act like animals. Maybe that's why there is so much animal-like and even sub-animal-like behavior in our time. People act out the philosophy they have been fed. The Bible tells every human being, you are created by him in his image. This stupendous disclosure is not calculated to make human beings conceited or to give them the big head. It's a necessary piece of information we must have if we are to be truly human. It's the basis for all self-respect and also for genuine modesty, which keeps us from thinking that we have all the answers. This is not a discovery, it is a disclosure. It can be a discovery for people who see themselves as something a good deal less than the image of God. Many younger and older people today, some of whom I have known from personal experience, have a very poor self-image. Note that word, image. They tell themselves, "I am no good. Others are better than I am." There are people who do their level best to contribute to this low self-esteem which others have developed. They keep putting them down. They laugh at them. They ridicule them. They criticize them repeatedly. "You can't do anything right," they say. "That's what's wrong about you. You are no good. You are a dummy. You are nothing but a dunce." In time, you begin to believe what others tell you. If they say so, it must be true. "I really am dumb. I'm a good-for-nothing nobody." Disclosure of the truth about humanity in the Bible is quite opposite. We are meant for better things, all of us. We are not to write ourselves off as of no account. We may be going the wrong way and even sliding downhill, but that's not God's plan for any one of us. In his sight, from the day of creation to this day, that's not God's plan for you. It's not God's plan for anyone. God breathed, as the Bible puts it, into the nostrils of man the breath of life. He did not do this for the animals. There's something special about humanity. There is a spirit there which is not characteristic of animal life. There is an ability to communicate which goes far beyond any communication which any animals have ever possessed. The fact of the matter is, humanity was created with the ability to communicate with God, to understand God and to speak to God. I don't have to tell you that the likeness with God, which enabled human beings at creation to understand him and to speak to him, has been covered up by what the Bible calls sin. You don't understand God when you refuse to listen to him. And you can't talk to God when you don't talk his language. People resent this fact. They will object to my even mentioning it. The Bible calls that attitude enmity with God. The natural mind of humanity has a blanket of sin over it and just does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. When disaster comes, people shake their fists at God. When somebody points out the problems of humanity, people blame God for their troubles. They even demand of him that he forget his justice and recognize their justice. For pride, you can't beat that. Essentially, human sin is human pride at work. God himself broke through all that pride with his own act of redemption. He did what only he could do. He sent his own eternal and unique Son, Jesus Christ, as a human being. As a human being, Jesus was born and lived and died. He walked through life and met death as a human being must. He did it all for us human beings, that we might be brought back again by his forgiveness and the gift of his Holy Spirit to understand him again, to be able to speak to him again. That's God, the Creator and Redeemer. Redemption is his act of recreation through the good offices of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let no one say that this disclosure of God and his action toward humanity, the humanity he created and redeemed, is only of academic interest today. It's the most practical thing in the world and has to do with the basic and deepest issues of life. It's the only thing that can save our world from its own inhumanity. One of the basic issues of life now before people all over the world is legalized abortion. This is a real issue, like the scourge of world hunger and overpopulation, the plight of the unwanted child and the unwanted senior citizen, along with the ethics of terminating or sustaining life in a hospital. The sanctity of life has to do not only with abortion, but with every issue of human life. All too often, anti-abortionists have identified themselves as sensitive only to the issue of abortion and have shown themselves to be very insensitive to other issues of human life. The sanctity of human life has to do with all the issues of human life. In the area of abortion, we are dealing not only with a legal matter, but with a moral and spiritual question. When people make a decision regarding abortion, regardless of what the law permits, they are making a moral and spiritual decision. The courts cannot help any one of us on that score. That's where God comes in. And the Word of God speaks to us about that. There is no reference to abortion as such in the Scriptures, although there are a number of references to life in the womb. It's quite clear that the Bible is on the side of life. Speaking to Jeremiah, God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And the psalmist said, "Thou didst form my inward parts, and thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise thee, for thou art fearful and wonderful. Wonderful are thy works. Thou knowest me right well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was being made in secret, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth." The pronouns used of the fetus in the womb are human, as they are in Psalm 51:5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." There's no question about the fact that the Supreme Court of the United States could not have told Elizabeth that her six-month-old fetus was anything but human when the baby jumped in her womb at the time that Elizabeth met Mary, who was to be the mother of Jesus. The classic statement about human life is still that casual remark in the book of Genesis. "The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." There's no doubt that God is the source of our being through the entire process by which we become alive. Theologians have argued for centuries about the point when the soul is given to man, but that is philosophical and academic. The fact remains that we become what we are from the moment of conception. His inception is our conception. You may distinguish between a fetus and a grown adult, but in any case, we are dealing with human life. It is life created by God and cared for by God and man, and to be fulfilled again one day by God. Abortion seems to be well on the way to becoming an accepted part of modern life. The opposition is understandable. The Roman Catholic Declaration on Procured Abortion of 1974 stated, for example, "Never, under any pretext, may abortion be resorted to either by a family or by a political authority, as a legitimate means of regulating births. That statement has been echoed by many church bodies who are sincerely concerned about the abortion mentality developing in modern society, which can only lead to a cheapening of human life. These days, even secularists are coming to the same conclusion, going on the basis of their own observation. Secular thinkers are pointing out that abortion is not, as one of them says, a practical solution to the blight of poverty or an answer to the burdens of a wasteful welfare program. Others have suggested that abortion is an attempt to commit genocide by reducing certain types of population in the world. Clearly, the issue of abortion is more than a problem a woman might have in deciding if a life is to be saved or whether embarrassment and inconvenience justify terminating a human life. A little human being who has committed no crime does not deserve that kind of treatment. If the world proceeds with such solutions to human problems, even in the enactment of law and the establishment of medical procedures, a lifestyle and a social mentality will be established which in the long run will decrease rather than enhance the quality of life we all seek. Sanctity will become sordid and meanness become the measure of our humanity. The Bible comes out on the side of reverence for life. It extols humanity, even though it tells us we are not what we ought to be, and we have not done what we ought to have done. The Bible keeps telling us who we are and who God is. He is the creator of human life, which is special to him, as it must be to us. We human beings are the custodians of his grace and favor, from which we can turn away, as we often do, or to which we can turn in repentance toward God and in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God sent for our salvation. It is the glory of God that he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. There's probably no quality of life so characteristic of a child of God as humility. All the true saints have always been humble people. They always recognize themselves as sinners under the judgment of God, but saints forgiven by the grace of God. No one can go that route without genuine humility, which is not the put-on variety, but the genuine article. There are always agonizing decisions that have to be made in life in the spirit of humility. I feel with doctors who have to decide what to do when one of their patients, sometimes a personal friend of long standing, has a terminal illness. I feel with soldiers in wartime who have to kill when they have been taught the divine command, thou shalt not kill. I feel with people who have an insoluble family problem, when both of them know that all divorce is wrong. I feel with parents who have an unwed daughter about to have a child. And I feel with that girl and the agonizing problems she faces. The problems are not exactly exceptional, but they are real. All of us have to wrestle with the issues of life all the time. All human people have agonizing decisions to make. As long as they are capable of making wrong decisions, the gospel of God will be necessary to bring forgiveness and healing where life is impossible without that forgiveness and healing, which comes from God himself. It probably means suffering with people through their terrifying decisions, both during and after, under the grace of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, through whom alone God forgives and sets consciences free. It also means taking God's plan and his law seriously. Otherwise, we only destroy ourselves. It means living as people freed by the grace of God are expected to live. It is living as St. Peter saw it. Live as free men, yet without using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but live as servants of God. The worth of a child in the final analysis is not determined by the emotional acceptance with which his parents may look upon his coming. That child, even under the most adverse circumstances, is the gift of God our Father, loving and caring, and, as someone has said, infinitely concerned about the well-being of all his children, born and unborn. It will take more than new laws to deal with the problems of mankind. There's no substitute for commitment to God and for living and keeping his commandments out of love for God, who first loved us and simply gave his son as a sacrifice in our place for our sins. There's a necessity for respecting the sanctity of life with which we have been endowed by God himself. By the grace of God in Jesus Christ, all of us are offered a golden and gracious opportunity to enjoy the sanctity of life with his blessing, with his forgiveness, and also with the promise of his glory. Amen.